We started with last week with, I said something, the Bible is a complex book and is not always easy to understand. And people might say, well, I thought the best advice was just pick up the Bible, read it, and do what it says. But I had to mention a lot of things in the Bible are metaphors and similes and analogies, and some things are not meant at all to be taken literally. Some things are just not. And we talked last time about how the simplicity in Christ, the simplicity meant straightforward. Was God straightforward? Did he not beat around the bush? Did he make known what we're supposed to do, his will? Yes, okay. But what did they do? They got into following champions. You know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I belong to Paul. I'm sorry, I belong to Paul. Who do you belong to? You belong to Apollos, you belong to this guy, this man. They're followers of men. And he said, aren't you carnal when you say that? And whenever one says, aren't you acting like mere men, not converted men, mere men? And they got into comparing themselves. And Paul writes here, In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 12, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. They commend, oh, I've done all so well, look, I am so great, I've done all this wonderful stuff. But when they measure themselves, they're better than so-and-so, I did better than so-and-so. Measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. I think King James said they are not wise. They're without understanding. They don't really get it, okay? Because it's a false scale. So you're better than so-and-so. Does that mean you're right where God wants you to be? Not necessarily. God expressed straightforwardness, the direct things to Adam in the Garden of Eden. You know, it was straightforward, okay? And you'll notice in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, you have almost like a second account of creation. I want you to see this in chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. This is chapter 2 now. Chapter 1 is where we thought, oh, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth right here. But here we have, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the eternal, the ever-living God made earth and heaven. This is the account. Now, no shrub of the field was yet on the earth. There was no shrub, no weeds, no green plants. And no plant of the field had yet sprouted. So here you have a barren earth. You may have had the waters go recede and all that, but you have a barren earth. For the eternal God had not sent rain upon the earth. Oh, well, you had all these other waters, but he had not sent a spray of rain on the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. As it reminds me of that preacher comes to the farmer and he says, yeah, well, God has been your partner. You bought this farm and look what this. You made God your partner and God has been your partner and you got this. And it's a beautiful farm. It's just a, and he said, yes, pastor, you're right. It is better. And I'm glad God is my partner. But you should have seen this place when God had it all to himself. So he bought this farm. He cleaned it up. Yes, that's exactly what happens. So there was no shrub and there was nobody no man to cultivate the ground. It takes humans on earth to make the earth really beautiful. And if humans are not devious and they're not greedy and all that, they can make the earth beautiful. And Southern California has become beautiful by bringing in water. There are plants, trees, everything. This is semi-desert land. If they didn't bring in this water from the river, Colorado River, we wouldn't have the kind of beauty we have here in Southern California. But a mist, here he says, so there was nobody to cultivate the ground. This is now Genesis 2, verse 5. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. A mist, like a spray. Then the eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. King James says living soul. Yes, soul means a being, a nephesh, a living being. Okay, there are all kinds of living beings, and man became one of the living beings. And the eternal God planted a garden toward east of Eden, toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. So this is the Genesis 2 now, and verse 9. Out of the garden, out of the ground, God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. You know, fruit trees are so pleasing to the sight. You know, first of all, they have their blossoms, and the blossoms are very pretty. Cherry blossoms, apple blossoms, all these blossoms that we love to see, all these little, and then they produce wonderful food. Here are your cherries, here are your apples, here are your oranges, here are grapefruit, and so on. And so the good for food, the tree of life also, so he had all these fruit trees, but he had a tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. What's going to water all this beautiful garden? A river flowed. And there it divided into and became four rivers. The name of the first was Pishon. It flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Now look how for a long time gold was around. God put gold on the earth. That the gold was good. The bdellium was there, and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river was Gihon. It flowed around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river was Tigris. It flowed around east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. So here are these rivers from ancient times, Genesis 2 telling us. Then the eternal God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to preserve it, keep it, preserve it. He's to cultivate, he's to make it well, cultivate it. Man makes things better if he does the right thing. And he can ruin things if he gets greedy and doesn't care what happens to nature. The eternal God commanded the man now, saying, from any tree of the garden. Now, the word commanded, listen to that word. The command, it's sort of like giving permission, but also there's a command in here. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat from it, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, by the way, from the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Then the eternal God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now that word helper is the same word that is used of God, a helper. God is a helper in times of trouble, a helper. So you got a helper, a person that's going to be there to support you, help you to get through. Look at some of the wives that are helping their husbands when the husband gets sick. They're helpers. They're right there for them, trying to do the very best they can, trying to keep these men alive, trying to keep somebody else helper, and they help their family. So I'm going to make a helper, okay? It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper that is suitable and equal to him, the equal. You know, it's sad that mankind, humankind, and mostly men, men have had to, they're so inferior, they feel so inferior that they had to push women down so that they could feel better. And hold societies. Look at the society over in Iran. Look at some of these Arabic societies. Push women down because they just think, you know, we're, the men should run everything. And they just don't even get it. Okay, then the Eternal said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Eternal formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air. And, you know, listen to the word here. Out of the ground, he formed them. So they are made out of the dust of the earth, just like humans are. We're all dust of the earth. The dog dies, he goes back to the earth. The bird dies, he goes back to the earth. You die and your body goes back to the earth. Unless you embalm it in some way, but eventually it disintegrates and the bones are left for a while because bones are the last to go. Out of the ground, Eternal God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them or whatever he called them. That was the creature's name. That's straightforward. God didn't pull punches. You can eat any of this, okay? There's simple instruction. You can eat any of this. Just that one there, don't eat of it. Just in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, we see how Israel was straightforward. God here. Now, Israel, what does the Eternal your God require from you? But to fear, that is reverence, the Eternal your God, Yahweh, the your God, to walk in all his ways and love him and serve the Eternal your God with all your heart and with all your soul. There it is. And to keep the Eternal's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Now, there are some laws that are not for your good particularly, but some of them are for your good, really for your good. Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14. Is God straightforward here? For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. These things are really tough. I mean, I don't know. I mean, they're out of reach. They're really tough. He says, it's not. It's not tough. It's not out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go to heaven to get this commandment for us and make us hear it that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea to get it, to get this commandment for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. You know, we all want to make excuses. You know, I didn't know what to do. How are we going to understand this? Now, this is an interesting quote from Deuteronomy, and it's quoted by the Apostle Paul. I want you to understand this. This is a very interesting quote, very significant. Paul quotes this same verse, and let us see how he uses it. He's quoting this verse, and he's referring to Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now, we can say it, he's the goal of the law, he's the purpose of the law for righteousness, but he's the end of the law. If you read Romans, you'll see that the righteousness that Paul wants you to have is the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. You see, Paul looked at this, he said, well, if you could get righteousness just from observing the law, then why did Christ have to die? It doesn't make sense. If you can get all the righteousness and you'd be close to God, you're going to be in favor of God and God in God's presence, and you're just perfectly okay with that, why did Christ have to die? He died so that we could have the righteousness of God by faith in him. So he says now, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The righteousness comes by faith. To every, listen to this one, to everyone who believes. Now, if you don't believe, it's not the end of the law for right. You better be observing the law because you don't believe in Christ. For Moses writes, now listen to what he's talking about. He's quoting Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14 here. He's quoting it. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. He has to practice that right. He can live only by that right. But the right now, he's now, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Now he's quoting Deuteronomy 30. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Now Paul is interpreting this. Listen how he's going to, that is, and it's in parentheses in the New American Standard Version, that is to bring Christ down. In the book of Deuteronomy, it's not in heaven that you should say who will go up to heaven to get the law for us. But Paul changes that. It's not the law you're going after. Who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Now Paul says, these are Paul's words, not quoting Deuteronomy, that is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you believe, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as your Lord, your owner, your master, your savior, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will have the righteousness by faith and you will be saved. You see, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in, this is your head now, with the heart, your mind, your hand, resulting in righteousness. And so the belief is righteousness, righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. And with the mouth, he confesses, okay, the person confesses his sins and so on, resulting in salvation. He confesses Christ as Lord. He confesses his sins. He confesses. So people have made salvation and being a Christian very complicated, very elaborate. Here it is. You have to do elaborate prophetic schemes. You have to understand all the prophecies. You have to be elaborate and with secretive doctrines, understanding and plans and outlines. We have to have all these complete outlines of everything. We have to understand all the laws and every law, every place in all the Deuteronomy. We have to be committing to all the laws. We have to commit the auto laws to memory. I remember one of my first years at the college, they had us memorize the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20. You couldn't do it from Deuteronomy because it's different wording, but you had to memorize all the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20. So, yeah. We have to commit that. That's what you have to commit to. You have got to do all, then you have to do it. You have to memorize and quote passage of Scripture. How many passages of Scripture do you? That's not what salvation is. Listen to 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. Now, there are a lot of people who have speculations. They want to speculate about this, they want to speculate about that, knowing that they produce quarrels. I have a speculation that in the millennium we're going to do this, and you have a speculation that we're in the millennium we're going to do that, or this thousand, you know, the millennium. Is it 1,000 years? Well, in the book of Revelation, uses the word 1,000 years. Now we got the word millennium, but the numbers in Revelation are varied, and some of them are extremely short, and some of them are extremely long, like the 1,000 years, extremely long. It just means a long time. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law. You think the law is just really straightforward all the time? No, it's not. People have gotten all kinds of fights over the law, the Torah. What does it mean here? What is this? But how far can you go on a Sabbath day's journey? How far? What does it mean to observe the Sabbath? What is work? How far is work done? How do you get all this? You know, and what is leavened? Is it leavened if it's made with egg yolk or egg white? Is it leavened? I mean, is it leavened if you use this? I mean, I had a paper. This person gave all these things that are leavened. Beer is leavened. That's leavened. Something else is leavened. One minister had all his congregation pour out anything that could ferment. Anything. Apple juice can ferment. Can turn into wine. Dump all the apple juice out. Dump all, if you saved all your peaches and peach juice, dump it all, it could ferment. He just had all this done. Finally, we had to be reminded again, it's not the days, and all the beer had to be dumped out. All beer had to be dumped out. It's not the days, and champagne had to be dumped out. It's not the days of unleavened beer. It's the days of unleavened bread. Avoid controversies, genealogies, strifes, and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. When you have salvation that comes through faith in Christ, and you get the righteousness that comes through faith, these other things are just worthless. You just keep going on and on. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia. So he's talking to Timothy, whom he left there. Remain on at Ephesus. So Paul was there, he's leaving, you stay there. So that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Doctrines means teachings. Don't teach strange teachings. Not to pay attention to myths, things that don't make sense. They're not real. And endless genealogies, endless. You know, if you really, there are people that say, well, this part, well, really, is the whole Bible, every word of the Bible is equal to every other word. It's all God's word, and therefore this passage is just as inspired as that passage, just as profitable. Really? Really? I don't think that. I think what Paul writes is, if you want to get bored, if you want to fall asleep well, get to the book of Chronicles. And start reading these genealogies. So-and-so was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so. We had this, and from this tribe, he was this, and these people did that. And just keep reading all that thing and tell me how much profitability it has. Okay? Not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation. Speculation. It's not so. You're speculating. Rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction, here's Paul telling you what his goal was. What is a minister's basic goal? For his people, for the people that I say his people, they're not his people, but the people who attend his services, who listen. What's my goal for you? Here it is. Love out of a pure heart. Not fake love, not pretend love, love out of a pure heart, and a good conscience, clear conscience. You're not doing something on the side here, on the there, underneath the table. You're not but doing, you know, take some money under. No. Our goal of our instruction, of preaching, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Those are, okay, faith, hope, and love, you know, there they are. In a way, there they are. Chapter 12 of Mark, they asked Jesus straightforward, and Jesus answered it straightforward. One of the scribes came and heard him arguing and recognizing that he had answered them well. Now, the scribe came because the Sadducees had just said, oh, because Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, so they wanted to make a here's a supposed situation. Okay, this guy had a wife. He was, and this woman had a husband, and he died. And her brother, and there were seven brothers. And the next one came in, and he died, and he had her for a while. And then he died, but he didn't, none of them got her pregnant so that she could raise up children to the previous brother. So they all seven brothers had her, but evidently none of them were virile enough to get her pregnant so that she could have a baby. So they all had her, okay? And so they asked him, Jesus, well, what in the resurrection then, whose wife will she be? Because they like to make fun of the resurrection because you're going to come coming up and you have all kinds of issues coming up in the resurrection. But Jesus said, you don't know the power of God, and you don't know that in the resurrection there will be neither marriage nor giving in marriage. Okay? They'll all be like the angels. So they heard this. So one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, the scribe answered Jesus, what commandment is the foremost, the most important of all? Now listen to this. Which one is the foremost, the most important commandment? Jesus answered, the foremost commandment is, hear, O Israel, the eternal, our God is one Lord, the one eternal. Then it should be first, could be one or first in your life. And you shall love. Here it is. It's the love. Other scriptures don't elaborate it as much as Mark here, but and you shall love the eternal your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Jesus added, with all your mind. That's not in the original, but the second is like this. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are no commandments greater than these. This is Jesus' words. No commandments greater than loving God with everything and loving another human being, okay, as yourself, as yourself. There are no commandments greater than these. The scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and that there is no one else beside him. Well, that's right. God is no, there's no one else beside him. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices, all the little things you do on the holy days, all the little things you do on the Sabbath, all the little things that the temple did every day. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. One of these days, I want to go into what did people hear when they heard Jesus say the kingdom of God? What did they hear? What did they know? Today, you talk to the average Protestant person, talk about the kingdom of God, they think it's you're talking about heaven, going to heaven. They don't understand it. After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have similar what Jesus said. But the people took some of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, and the choices of the things devoted to destruction. God told them to kill it, destroy it all. They took that and to sacrifice to the eternal. They took the best ones to sacrifice to the eternal God at Gilgal. Samuel came and he has the Lord, listen to verse 22, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the eternal. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft. And in insubordination, not doing what God says, is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. What does Hosea say? Listen, I delight in loyalty. I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. This is Hosea 6, verse 6. Hosea 6, verse 6. In Matthew, he says this when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. It happened that as Jesus, this is Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13. It happened as Jesus was reclining at table in the house of, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said, "It is not those who are healthy that need a physician, but those who are sick." I'm here to help people that are sick. But go and learn. This is now Jesus saying, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. So I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Hosea's statement, chapter 6 and verse 6, I desire sacrifice, love, and I desire steadfast love. This is, I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version. Hosea 6 and verse, I desired steadfast love, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. The knowledge of God. I want your loyalty. This is now from the Good News to the World translation. I want your loyalty, not your sacrifices. I want you to know me, not give me burnt offerings. That's Hosea 6, verse 6. So you see how it is. However, if the required moral obedience is present, God delights in it. We know that God delights in burnt offerings if you are doing all the right things. Proverbs 21, verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Eternal more than sacrifice. The Eternal prefers righteousness. I'm just going to expand. He prefers righteousness above religious service. This is not a rejection of things we do, but those things don't matter if you don't have God's love in you and if you don't understand who God is. What does David say in his prayer for forgiveness in Psalm 51? You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I'd give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight. In other words, if we do the right thing, if we love God, if we know God, if we understand God, if we have the mercy and the steadfast loyalty, then God likes it. It's okay for sacrifices. They're not important. That's not the important thing. Holy days are not that important. They're not the important thing. You know, rituals on the Sabbath, they're not that important thing. What's important thing? The steadfast love of God. Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Is this straightforward? Is this what God wants? Luke 6, verse 31. Treat others the same way that you want them to treat you. Listen to that verse. Now, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Only Matthew's gospel, Jesus is quoted as saying, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, what do we have when we say the law? The law is the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. It could be more than that. And the prophets are all the things that come from the prophets, all the great things that the prophets brought up. You know, they fought against the sacrifices in some cases and all this, all kinds of double dealing and all the evils that went on. Listen to this verse. In everything, Jesus said, is this plain? Therefore, treat people the way you want them to treat you. Because this is, you want to know what to do for the law. What is the law? Where can we go to find it? It's right there in your mouth. It's right there near you. You don't have to send somebody to heaven to find it. What does God want? For this is the law. And the prophets, two of the big sections of the whole that are instructive in the whole Old Testament. We call it Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. For this is the law. That's what Jesus said. They used to call it the golden rule. In everything, therefore, in everything, every circumstance, treat people the way that you want them to treat you. For this is. You want to know how to fulfill the law? That is the law. And the prophets. You want to know what the prophets say? That is the prophets. You do that. You have fulfilled the law and the prophets. It's not easy, but it's simple. It's right there. We do it. Is this simple enough? Of course it is. Treat others, Luke says, the way you want them to treat you. In everything, treat other people the way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Simple, not easy. Join me as we end today's service with prayer, and I hope you will join me next week. I am preparing a sermon about our Lord Jesus Christ, his environment, and a little bit about him, his movements, what he did and all that, and how he, what people he had around him, and who did he visit with, and what did it matter to him, and how affected his life, and an example for us. Join me as we end today's service with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much. We ask your blessing upon your people. Please be with the Phelps as they go through a very scary time in their life. They've met it with faith, they've met it with courage, and we ask you to bless them in this time. But please bless Bob that he doesn't suffer, and bless Mary in her time of service to him. We ask you, Father, for Chris Malidi and others who have life-threatening problems, that you will just be with them, like Don Hooser and others. We ask you to just be with them and help them through this time, please, Father. And don't forget people far away from us like Jane Shaler and her son, Sam. We just want all of your people from far and near and close and far away, all who are listening in and tuning, we want them to know that we are praying for each other. I can't name all the people now, but I just know that you will be hearing their prayers. And we give you thanks for the mighty power of Jesus Christ and all the good things that he has made possible for us. As we bless your holy name through him, our Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. In his name we pray. Amen.